Satan fell, music fell. Singing fell. Worship fell. That's why you'll have more trouble in the music department of church than any other department. Now, check me on this. Fasten your seatbelts. Since Lucifer fell, do you have any scripture where angels that are in heaven now sing? Well, Brother Kenny, Luke chapter 2, verse 13. The angel sang, glory to God in highest. Nope, the angel said. Not one scripture where they sang when Jesus was born. The choir fell. Now, angels sang before. Angels will sing in the book of Revelation in the eternity to come after the church gets there. But angels, proof text me now, I'm just still studying this. Angels don't sing today because the choir fell. God has given to the church the special vocation of restoring fallen worship and singing. And if God wants to hear a song, He can't sing, Mike, sing. Oh, you can't sing. Gabe, sing. No, you can't sing. Wait a minute. They'll say, Lord, there's two hoarse old preachers down in a jail at Philippi. God said, okay, take me down there. We're going to go hear a song. They're redeeming it. They're redeeming it. They're redeeming worship. They're redeeming worship. You know what we're doing it because of the time? You know why it's got to be in spirit and in truth? Because we're redeeming something that has fallen. You know why the devil fights singing and worship more than anything else? Because we're taking his place. Hallelujah. We are redeeming something that has fallen and lifting it back. Hey, Jesus is here to be worshipped. Jesus is here to hear a song. What a responsibility! Just keep us standing. What a responsibility! He wants to hear a song. That's why you just can't patty cake and let it come from here. That's why your attitude better be apostolic. What did you say, Brother Mangan? Spiritual? And that's it. And you know why it's laid out so explicitly? He didn't just say sing. He said it's got to be the real thing.
Right.
The Bible said that the Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people. The real translation, the literal is, God is enthroned where people praise Him. When God hears a good song service, He said, I'm coming down and building a throne, and I'm going to sit on it. Right there where people are praising. And hey, get it? Get it? Wait a minute. Don't miss this. If the throne is there, the king is there. If the king is there, the kingdom is there. If the kingdom is there, there's authority and power. And I want you to know when we worship and when we sing, we're building a throne. And the king says, I'm going to the cause of the times. And when I go and sit on my throne of praise, my kingdom is there with all of its authority and its power and its glory. Attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew the right spirit. Keep us standing, but hold it. You don't ever have to work on having a bad spirit. What are we doing? You know, you've heard it preached from Colossians 2:15, that Jesus stripped, shamed, and subdued the devil. He did. Spoiled him, made an open show of him, triumphed over him. Check it. You ever Did you listen to Brother Mike when he was reading about all those stones that were hung in the foundation of the whole city? You know where those stones came from? Go back and check the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and look at all the stones that cover Satan, which were symbols of his authority. And Jesus said, I stripped him of every one of them. And to prove that I was the victor, he said, I hung them on a wall. And when you come marching into the holy city, the first thing you're going to know is the winner lives here. The winner lives here. The king lives here. Hallelujah. The one that vanquished the foe and stripped him and brought his insignia and his jewels back lives here. And what is his name? What is his name? I want an apostolic attitude. Hallelujah. And when I sing it, I don't just want it to be music. I want it to be all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels crush me close. You can't sing anyhow. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Clap your hands to the glory of God. A new song. Yes, sing unto the Lord, all ye earth. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Yes, sing unto the Lord, all ye earth. For God is great and great to praise. God is great and great to praise. Clap unto the Lord, clap unto the Lord a new song. Clap unto the Lord a new song. Clap unto the Lord on the earth.
Here's why.
For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised.
And here's one I like to sing today.
Dance unto the Lord a new song. Dance unto the Lord. Apostolic ministry. Everything's predicated upon his presence. What a beautiful message. You know what the Beatitudes are? That's attitudes you ought to be. And I've never known of a church to split over the Beatitudes. Oh God. There'll be no apostolic power without apostolic attitudes. Now, that can be apostolic noise. I'd say anything I want to about shouting. I thank my God I shout more than y'all. But our attitudes toward responses to the presence of God and plugging in to the supernatural dimension. You know, worship requires coming into God's presence. You can praise God from a distance, but when you worship him, you've got to be in his presence. Brother, you're right. Oh, Ron, that was awesome. Bo, you know why he put his head on his breast? I can't add a thing to that. John was a scholar. We don't know why, but according to those that have studied his writings in the original languages, it could have only been written by a man who was highly, highly educated. Why he went back to fishing, I don't know. But his work is the most scholarly work in the New Testament as far as the grammar, the insight, and he had more insight into who Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word was God. Why did he lay his head on Jesus' breast? He had a revelation of El Shaddai, which in the King James Version is translated in the Old Testament, the Almighty God. But in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai, which means, from the word shad, breast, the strong-breasted one. And meaning the one I nurse on, the one I get strength from, the one I feed on. And John said, I know something y'all don't know. I ain't just leaning on flesh. I'm leaning on Jehovah, El Shaddai, the strong-breasted one, the bread of life, the water of life. It was his attitude. He didn't go to into a lengthy doctrine of desiccation to prove I intellectually was. He just said, I got a relationship with him, and power comes out of relationship. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. What is it? Attitude. If they'll just humble themselves. You know, we frolic so much in this, and searching what God's doing. The Bible said he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And we're always wanting to run off somewhere else. If you'll lie down where you are long enough, it'll green up. But no, there's a greener pasture over there. There's over there. Just lie down where you are long enough and hang in there and keep your attitude and your doctrine and your spirit straight. And the God that I serve said, if you'll humble yourself and seek his face, he would hear from heaven. He would heal your lands. He would send the rain. There's got to be the proper attitude. They that wait upon the Lord. And our attitude is primary. And even Paul said, I have not attained that for which I have been apprehended. And I haven't. Brother Mannion, 40 years this year. I woke up to that the other day. And you don't have to guess how old I am. I'm on the wrong side of 50. But for 40 years this year, and I haven't attained yet. I have not attained. I have not apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. And if I don't do it pretty quick, when is it going to happen in my life, Lee? I'm tired of hearing you preach about it and stirring me and talking about it. Brother Barnes, for 40 years I've listened to you challenge me about this ministry. And I stand before you confessing that I have not apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. I have not reached my apostolic potential. And it's not my doctrine. It's got to be my attitude toward what he wants us to do. You see, we're cluttered. Cluttered, I said, with a lot of things Jesus didn't die for. Jesus said, if you've seen me, seen the Father. That's primary. But can I say, if you're looking for Jesus, look at me. No, I'm not going to tell you that. But I should be able to if we're going to be those 120 and 5,000 Jesuses you were preaching about. That's good to preach, but it's tough to live. I got his message, but I am poverty stricken when it comes to having the real apostolic ministry that Jesus does. But I'm after it. We're standing at a door, and there's a river behind that door, and my feet's getting wet. I'm getting uncomfortable where I'm standing. Something tells me, boy, you got to move on. There's something deeper out there. You've been standing by this door, talking about this door, preaching about this door, telling everybody what's behind that door, and revival now, and end time revival, and what's coming, and what's about to break. All you've got is your feet wet. I'm telling you, there's something at the door, he's saying, and I'm fixing to open the door, and only for men that will move on in to the deeper and you see, he told us to speak the truth in love. And if you've got the truth without love, you've got legalism. But if you've got love without truth, you've got sentimentalism. You got to have it both. You know what the attitude for sacrifice and worship was in the Old Testament? To offer a quick and a hurried sacrifice in the Old Testament could be futile and fatal. They couldn't just grab a lamb and run to the tabernacle. They had to examine it. They had to keep it up. They had to look and see if it had a spot, if it had a blemish. No such a thing as a sick sacrifice. You don't bring a sick sacrifice. If you're going to the tabernacle, you better have the attitude of a healthy sacrifice. Without spot or blemish. And sometimes we make a quick consecration to God without counting the cost. And what we call consecration is just trying to persuade God or con Him to go along with our already preconceived plans. And God rejects it just like we would have rejected that lamb and said, that's a sick sacrifice. You got to be willing to do the will of God before you know the will of God. Brother Timmy, I want to win. I want to win. I want to win. God doesn't just want you to win. He wants you to be a winner. And we want the product, but we don't want the process. And He is not just giving us. We want God to buy off the referee. We want to bribe Him. We want to go on a hunger strike and picket the throne. Call it fasting. Nothing wrong with fasting, but Isaiah said your motive and attitude better be right when you fast. Or he said, it's a stink in my nostrils. Why are you fasting? Why are you fasting? Just to get everybody to look at you and think, or is it ready? Or is it ready to enhance your relationship with me? I'm talking about apostolic attitudes that T.F. Tenney needs. Jesus didn't rebuke the Pharisees for their doctrine. He rebuked them for their attitude. Right doctrine, wrong attitude. Well, nothing wrong with paying tithes. Well, nothing wrong with keeping the Sabbath. But they added so many things to their attitude. That's stinking. Now, Brother John Grant said something the other day in St. Louis. I don't know whether it was in a board meeting or in Conquest, I can't remember, but I'm still chewing on it. So don't blame me for this. My friend Brother Grant said it. He was talking about attitudes, you know. He said a man can have the right doctrine and he can have a wrong attitude. But a man can have a good attitude and the wrong doctrine. And he said, poor God is caught in attention. He got to decide whether to bless a right man that's wrong or a wrong man that's right. So if my doctrine is right, what is wrong with my spirit, my attitude, my entrance? I'm not talking about y'all. I'm confessing. There's something that's got to be in me that is not ready to have the relationship with Jesus that I must have for Him to pour Himself and His ministry. Why is it, Lord, that You've only trusted me with Your doctrine? I'm desperate, and desperation creates a way. Desperation. Now don't walk out till you hear me. Desperation will even create a doctrine. Now, I say the doctrine was wrong. Well, where you get that? Okay. Where do we get any doctrine by Jesus or the apostles teaching thou shalt take a handkerchief and anoint it and send it to the sick. But the apostles, who had so many people to pray for, to some desperate soul said, if I can just get a piece of cloth and rub it on them. Don't say nothing about them anointing it. Not one scripture where they anointed a handkerchief, nothing wrong with it. But they were so desperate till they grabbed their aprons, a handkerchief, piece of cloth, anything that touched them, they created a doctrine because of desperation. And there's not one New Testament teaching on it, but they did it and it worked. Now somebody said, Brother Tim said, we've got to create some new doctrines. I didn't. I just said, look what desperation. Desire will find a way. Lack of desire will make an excuse. And how hungry am I for the attitude that will bring to me? You see, the attitude of the prodigal was this. I'm a son. I've got his name. Bless God, I'm going to go home. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to step up on mama's blind side and manipulate her a little bit. And tell her to go talk to the old man and tell him, now look, you've got to tell you, I know the boy. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to go home and say, I will be a servant. Attitude. 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 And to say servant meant I'll be willing to be anything my father wants me to be. And that attitude got him an entrance, and he became a son again. It's interesting that the prodigal knew more about the nature of the father than the elder son who never left him knew. I'll be anything. No, I'm not coming in the back door and getting a hold of mama, manipulating, pulling strings. But just change a servant. The prodigal son, a servant. And that means whatever you want me to be. If you don't ever want me to preach at another conference, you say, Brother Ken, that's easy for you to say, but if I don't mean it, may the God of heaven blot my name out of the book. I'm so tired of my own inadequacy. Please forgive me if I'm putting a pall over this meeting. You see, the devil didn't even show up until there was a relationship in the garden. As long as Adam was there by himself, the devil didn't even come. Because he knows that power comes out of relationships. The foundation of power is relationships. Jesus said, what I see the Father do, I do. I go to the Father. Now, Babel was out of the will of God. It wasn't the will of God for them to build a tower to heaven, but the Bible said, the Lord said, nothing they want to do is going to be restrained from them. How in the world, God, could nothing that people out of the will of God want to do be restrained from them? Because they had a plan, they had adequate communication, and they had cooperation. And that equals unity, and that brings power. And if nothing is restrained, according to the Bible, from men that get together, how much more power is going to be given to us if we can come together in communication, in cooperation, and with a plan? Nothing. God said, I don't like that. So we interrupted one leg, and that's communication. And the whole thing fell apart. Babel scattered. Devil said, he's a counterfeiter. Everything the devil knows, he learned from God. Devil said, huh, break communication, confusion, division. I want to remember that little trick. Somebody expound on it, or have you got it? There's a church fixing the bill, going to do something. Break communication. Break horizontal relationship with one another, perpendicular relationship with their Heavenly Father, and watch the confusion come. Watch them scatter. Watch them forget their plans. Works. Works. Individualistic Christianity is not the will of God. Let me tell you something. I have had people tell me, I can make it by myself. I can stay home and read my Bible, stay by my radio. You know, I can worship the Lord right where I am. Even God knew that Adam and God wasn't enough. You know what God said? It was just him and Adam in the garden. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. But God, I got you, but you need a relationship with somebody else. Just me and you. I don't understand that, but except from this, power comes out of relationship. So you're going to have to get in relationship to your brother. And I'm not just talking about a slap on the back and a false smile and a plastic grin. And we're living in a nation that's a moral sinkhole. America's like a pig with a pearl necklace. Lies are truthed about and truths are lied about. We're an age of techni-barbarians. We run all over the world to save penguins and whales. We're just a little cleaner with our slaughter. We abort babies by the millions. We're living in a nation where rock videos have become a filth sump pump, pumping raw sewage into the living room of our nations and our homes. Anything to break relationship within the family, don't talk anymore. Relationship. Add to your faith virtue. You know what virtue is? That's right living. That tells me a man can have faith and not be living right. And we mark him as a great man. Add to your faith virtue. If you want virtue to stand, one of these are built on another. Virtue is the only thing that holds up faith. God is committed to character, not talent. And we've got to remember this. Sincerely, maybe if they ever let me preach again, we'll shout, because I love to shout. But my heart, personally, is in a different dimension. We've got to remember that man was completed physically, but not spiritually, in the garden. Because spirituality is not created, it's developed. And God knows that it develops best under pressure. So it's not just the magic wand. God puts us through crucibles, difficulties, to bring us into relationship. And today, whoever knocks on the door of God must do it with the blows of one who's just seen a tragedy and can't bear to allow it to continue to happen. I'm desperate, I'm desperate. It's not the midnight whisper, it's the midnight cry. The man that went to his neighbor at midnight, he didn't just rap on his door, he beat on his door. I got a friend coming and I got to have bread in my house. I can't just tell him what a wonderful friend he is. I can't just give him my word. I got to have bread on the table. It's the day and the hour when we've got to beat on the door of heaven, because there are friends that are coming to our house, and we've got to have ministry and demonstration. The church is God's last best hope. It's so interesting that God only takes 5 words to explain how he built the constellations and the stars. I wish I had all your vocabulary about those stars out there. 6 gillion, trillion, million. Only 5 words. And he made the stars also. What? All those jitting to things, and that's all you say about it? Yeah. But half the book of Exodus and the whole book of Hebrews is about the tabernacle plan. Why? Because the tabernacle plan is redemptive. And 675 square feet in the real courts of the tabernacle, and they say it cost $13 million. That's $20,000 per square foot. Redemption is expensive. He made the stars also, but let's talk about redemption. Oh, oh, oh. If you don't think redemption is expensive, look at Calvary. And to get from where we are to where we're going to go is going to take some apostolic attitudes, a beating on the door at midnight, of laying in the presence of God, of moving into a dimension of the Spirit, of challenging and being challenged by the devil. And as I told you last year, you will never be a success until you first see yourself as a threat to the devil. Why should the devil be afraid of you if you're afraid of him? But anytime you commit yourself to learn about Satan and his devices and his ways and his strategies, then you either commit yourself to a lifetime of fight and victory, or you stay behind the lines. Because, honey, the fight's on. Woo! You remember the little boy, David? What an attitude! The Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion, the bear. I overlooked something for years on preaching about David and the giant. But after David went out and knocked him down with his rock, he took his Goliath sword and cut his head off. And he picked up his head, and the Bible said he took his head back to the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. You know what he did? He brought the enemy's thinking back to the camp of God. Said, you want to know what he's thinking? I got his head. You want to know what his strategy is? I got his head. And God's going to send some of us out there, hallelujah, and we're going to come back and say, you want to know what he's planning? Here it is. I got insight. Hallelujah. Like the old prophet that knew everything the king was going to do. We're going to have to know the strategy. Go get his head. That's what he said. You'll bruise his head. And this is no time for us to lay scraggly, crippled lambs in his presence. But it calls for our best sacrifice and our best talents and our best ability. And we're living in a day that calls for radical discipleship. Radical discipleship. And to my shame, I'm afraid that prayer has become a time to negotiate with God for better blessings instead of an arena of fellowship and relationship. And the young man Joshua tarried in the tabernacle. That's all it says. He stayed behind while the jet setters went out. There's one little, that's where you meet Joshua, tarrying a little longer in the tabernacle, waiting on a ministry. Holy Spirit of God, help us to capture the apostolic attitudes. Paul spoke of it. Your body's a living sacrifice. And he said it's a reasonable act. Not an unreasonable act. You see, God didn't call you to be popular. He called you to be faithful. And sometimes I'm so busy, maybe trying to protect my own reputation. And my preaching is empty calorie preaching. And I give people junk food. I'm confessing. And sometimes they go home and, boy, it was great, but it's about like they had a banquet and all they served was cool with. Because I haven't demonstrated. I have excited. I have blessed. But I have not ministered with an apostolic attitude. I am guilty. I confess. Because you see, the Jesus of the American culture wants instant faith. Most of the time, you know, you got to grow into it and it takes time. And God doesn't overpower our will. He appeals to it. Oh, God, to sap us. No, he's not going to overpower your will. You know, Brother Barnes, you taught me this. It's easier to cast the devil out than it is the human will. You can't cast out the human will. You can't cast out the human spirit. A lot of times we say, that old saint full of the devil. He's not. He's full of self-will. No problem. If it's the devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Get out. There's your... I'm evicting you. But even God himself won't violate the human will, the human spirit. So the devil had rather torment your human will and get you into rebellion and self-will than to occupy your temple. There are more people filled with self-will than there are filled with the devil. And people bring a bunch of self-will to church and a bunch of human spirits that are tainted with humanism. I mean, you can't cast them out. My God, the preacher up there fighting a thousand things, and if it's just a demon, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I plead the blood. But God himself won't cast out the human spirit. I'm talking about apostolic attitude. What was there about Jesus that a rich sinner, after only a few minutes in his presence, said, "Half I own, I'll give to the poor"? Yeah, we're praying for a river. God, send that river. Open that door. You know what God said? God looks down and says, "If I send you a river, where is it going to flow?" Where's it going to flow? No vessel? The prophet said, "Fixing the rain." Hadn't rained in a long time. Go out there and dig this valley full of ditches because it's fixing the rain. And God looked down and said, "When you prepare for it, you're digging." Hallelujah. Okay. You're not just sending up a lot of junk mail to God and calling it prayer, but you're getting at it. Hallelujah. You're digging some ditches and some holes. You're getting ready for it. See, the prophet's attitude, there's no need to pray for revival until you're prepared for revival. If we're praying for revival, God's waiting for us to prepare for revival. And what are we going to do with revival if God sends revival? How are we need to die on our doorstep because we're living such overcrowded lives? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If we ask for something we cannot accommodate, that only means we really don't expect Him to give it in the first place. We pray for rain and leave home without an umbrella. No, I'm talking to saints now. God's not going to send you no 200 soul revival. You're not ready for it. Sure, your nest would break. You're too busy. Our lives are going to have to be restructured first until God sees. Lord, when you send us those 200 souls, we can go up to pastor and say, "Pastor, I got 4 nights this week. I've arranged my life. I got 4 nights this week." Hey, amen. You just give them. We'll go. We can disciple them. We'll go to their home. Don't you worry about it, Pastor. We know you can't take care of 200 or 300 new ones. Now, when God says, when you get that valley full of those kind of holes, you look out, boy. Hallelujah. Because there's something fixing to happen. Why are you preaching like this, Brother Tenney? Because anything unpreached will soon be unpracticed. And I've confessed to you, but God doesn't require that we enter His presence without weakness and without faults, but He just requires that we don't try to hide them. You can run, but you can't hide. And there's only so many scapegoats, and you'll run out of them after a while. We make all kinds of excuses. I've pastored. I made all kinds of excuses about why my church wasn't growing. But I read about the talents that were supposed to grow. Oh, but there's one. Bless God, you gave me one. I kept it clean. Wrapped in a handkerchief. I buried it. I mean, I never backed up a step. Well, these other fellas risked it. Said I might have lost something, but it took a chance. You know how you spell faith? I preached this one time, and I was criticized. I'm going to preach it again. You spell faith, R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. Everything ain't going to work. I better tell you, we might make a mistake. You know what a mistake is? A mistake is a credit to a man who quit talking long enough to try to do something. You know what we want to do? It's easier to sit up in the bleachers, Brother Jeff, in the cheap seats and keep score than it is to sweat it out on the field, and you're going to stumble every now and then. You're going to get dirty. You're going to miss a play. You're going to misunderstand the instruction. But at least I'm out there plugging. I haven't attained, but I'm pressing toward the prize. I'm pressing. I'm in there. I'm trying. Churches ought to grow. And I'm going to tell you about the one man that kept what he had. He didn't gain nothing, kept what he had. Jesus said, "You wicked and slothful servant." He didn't smoke, he didn't drink, he didn't dip, he didn't chew, he didn't commit adultery, but he was non-productive, and non-productivity is wicked. That's what's eating my lunch. I'm not productive. And I could come before him and say, "God, I prayed every day, and I do. I got a ritual of prayer. My wife lived with me 36 years. She'll tell you I pray. I fast. of going through the disciplines. But when I stand before Him with nothing, can you see me walking up to Him and saying, Jesus, I was General Youth President, International, for 9 years. And Jesus, I was International Foreign Mission Director. We got missionaries in 124 nations for years. And I was superintendent of the greatest district in the United Pentecostal Church for many years. I'm up for election next month, boys, in case y'all don't know what. You know what he said? You stink. Depart from me. What I want to know is, can those that come before me rejoice and come bringing their sheaves with them? Did you influence anybody? Did you heal any hurts? Did you bring anybody to Calvary? Did you introduce anybody to the Savior? Did you process any souls? Did you witness to anybody? How many have you baptized in the only name under heaven given among men? I can get so bogged down in administration. Oh, you know what we do? He said, lift up your eyes to the harvest, not the harvesters. And we get our eyes on the harvesters. We won't see how those fellas doing it. And if he's not doing it like we do, you know, his church is growing, my church is not, but it's his method. If you didn't hear Brother Urshan's sermon the other night, you buy it. Buy that tape. You know, Paul saw tomorrow today. And we've got some men today that have got a little insight in tomorrow. And when you bring tomorrow into today, we get uncomfortable. God's restoring. We got some preaching going around today. We don't believe in restoration theology. I don't know where that came from. Got some new interpretations of Joel 1. I'm telling you, I believe in restoration theology. I believe God's going to restore to the church and is restoring to this church. That this church is not going to die as an old widow languishing upon a hospital bed of affliction, kept alive by organizational iron lungs and ecclesiastical mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But I believe she's going to go out of here like she was birthed, as an army mighty with banners. She was born apostolic. She's going to live apostolic, and she's going out apostolic. What about her attitude? Sit down. You know what? We're going to have to come into a fresh understanding of the differences in the gifts in the body of Christ. There are ministry gifts and there are grace gifts. And God gave to the church, everybody say two, ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, etc. But God put in the church, everybody say in the church, the grace gifts. That's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation. And He is moving us today from word to witness and from ministry to demonstration. And sometimes we're a little bit uncomfortable. We got to understand the ministry gifts. I've heard the preaching that we don't have apostles today. It is not important that we name them. And you can get so busy over the pragmatic epistemology of discussing how to name them. I don't care what you call them as long as they do the work. And if we do not have the ministry of apostles and prophets, and evangelists and pastors and teachers, then we are not apostolic. But our attitude toward these gifts might be the problem. You see, apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather, pastors guard, teachers ground. All right, I'll say it again. Apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather, pastors guard, and teachers ground. And there can come a tension between the ministry gifts, because God gave to the church these, because they don't understand one another. For instance, every man needs a prophet in his life. Don't like the word prophet. Okay, call it mentor. I'm trying my best not to offend you, and I know that I'm bucking a 60-mile-an-hour headwind. I'm flying right into it. Brother Barnes said last night, I've been called a prophet. He said, don't claim to be one, but I want to be one. And he turned to Brother Urshan and said, that doesn't mean that I'm called to tell you how to govern this church. What was Brother Barnes doing? He was recognizing the office of government that was in the apostle and the office of guiding into new dimensions that was in the prophet. And he didn't even realize he was doing it, but it was functioning. That there are some men who are given the gift of administration and the gifts of government. And they do hold whatever you want to call them. But they have, when they stand up, there is respect. They may not talk in tongues and interpret, but there is an air of respect and authority when they stand. They have a message. And then a prophet comes along and he has a fresh insight, an evangelist. But the first thing you know, and the pastors, yesterday we gave out to pastors 1,000 sheets and ran out. So there were over 1,000 pastors alone here yesterday. Thank God for pastors. I don't think the gifts of the Spirit are ever intended to embarrass pastors. But a man with a prophetic ministry comes along and says, I see that God is leading us. And he's guided. But a pastor who's guarding says, wait a minute. I remember what happened in the latter rain. Bless God. And there's a tension. And the evangelist says, we got to do something. We got to do something. We got to. First thing you know, the apostles that govern said, Article 7, Section 4, Paragraph 3. Comes attention. See, I can say this because I am a religious bureaucrat. I have been a religious executive for 30, none of your business, years. Old Brother Varnadoo, who is 88 years old, is one of our great elders, stood up in a conference last week and said something profound. He said, and I know if somebody got on a man one time because he said this, but Brother Farnado said, and he's 88, he said, get off the back of our young preachers. He said, we tell our young preachers, go out, bless God. I started on a street corner. I started under a pine tree. Get out there if you want to preach. But he said, if one of them showed up on your street corner, I stood up, I said, yeah, Article 7, Paragraph 4, Section 3B. No man without the blah, 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 blah. And then he may appeal to the presbyter, who may appeal to the district board, whose decision shall be final. Get off my street corner. My church is 5 miles from here. You don't have no business here. Now, Brother Varndo said that. So he said, you've got to open up your pulpits to these young preachers. You've got to make a place for them if you're going to shut off their street corners. I didn't say that. Hallelujah! I'm talking about apostolic attitudes. There were strong differences of opinion in that New Testament. You read the conflicts of Paul and Peter. I mean, they had it out. God, we've got to have to understand the function of gifts, the ministry gifts, and the grace gifts. And we're going to have to recognize that sometimes people are going to make mistakes, and that God's going to send translocal men around through the body, translocal. There are some gifts that are resident in the local assembly. That's why I don't believe in taking messages of prophecies and tongues and interpretation that's given to one assembly and sending them to others. That message might be only for that assembly, probably. They don't need to be distributed. But there are translocal prophets and apostles that are moving through the body of Christ. And they're going to make us very uncomfortable. They are. But God is trying to lift us. Lift us. You see, there's a difference in praying and seeking God's face. The Bible said Daniel set himself to seek the face of God. When you pray, you get through. But when you set yourself to seek God's face, you don't finish until you're in His presence, and then you linger there. The soul of man is like a sensitive photographic plate. It takes on the image of that to which it's exposed. And if we're going to have the ministry of Jesus, we've got to be exposed to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you how we take on His image. Oh, I'm made in the image of God. That's the original creation. Let me tell you how you take on the spiritual image. Peter said we are ensamples to the flock. The Greek word ensample, as used there, means an image left by a blow. And it's a term of coinage. They take a piece of silver, round it as best they could, and they have a die that they put on top of it to cut it with the king's face on the die. And they take a hammer. Bam! Hit that die. Whoa! When they lifted it, there was the king's image on the coin. And an ensample is an image left by a blow. And you know how you take on His image in the New Testament? He puts us under it, Brother Rex. Malachi 3:3. I believe on you. But do you want to be like Him? Yeah, Brother Fuller. The stigma. We want an apostolic ministry, but we don't have the apostolic attitude toward, oh, that I might know Him. Hallelujah! And the power of His resurrection. Glory to God! And the fellowship of His suffering. Ooh. Paul said, I know whom I believe, not what I believe. Now, he knew what he believed, all right, but his what was built on a who, a relationship. We have got to bring relationship into revelation. For instance, when I came to Jesus, now I'm just preaching a little bit. When I came to Jesus, all I had was a relationship. I didn't have a revelation. I didn't know nothing about the Word of God, but I was saved. Bless God. Relationship. But then as I studied and grew, I got revelation. That's why you have men that can, at times, quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but they fall into sin because they did not continue to bring their relationship into revelation. And the only way that relationship is, that revelation is safe is if we continue our pristine, original relationship with Jesus. And power comes out of relationship. And sometimes, pow! Just about the time after nearly 40 years of preaching, I think I've made it. Pow! God. 40 years the children of Israel lapped around one mountain. 40 years. I could give you a guided tour around some. Malachi 3:3. Get this. How do you say it, Brother Jeff? Watch me. Tell them, watch me. Say, watch him. Okay.
And he shall sit as a refiner.
He shall sit. Why does he say sit as a refiner? Go ahead. Listen. Watch me.
And purifier of silver.
Of silver. Now let me tell you why he said you sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. They didn't have the modern technology about refining silver that we have today. And here's how they refined it. They got them a big pot and put all the alloys and silver and everything in there and built a fire under it. And the old alchemist would sit down and look in that kettle with a hot fire under it. And it'd start boiling. And slowly, the silver would start coming to the top. He didn't have any gauges, take temperature. He had to look at it a long time. And the way he knew that it was right to be skimmed off and refined is when it got placid and the refiner could see his image perfectly. Then he said, I can take it off the fire. It looks like me. So what does he do? We fret and boil and fuss. He turns up the heat. We stew, crow, kick, and snarl. He turns up the heat. And he says, when you start reacting like I react, and looking like I look and having the attitudes that I have. But until then, I'm going to sit on you. And just look. Hey, Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, called according to His purpose. Why do we preachers stop preaching at 28? Read verse 29. That we might be conformed to His image. God said, I let everything that happens to you happen to you to make you look more like me. apostolic attitudes. Attitudes. I really do love you folks. I really do. And I want to be what God wants me to be. And I am so hungry for the real. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We got too many settlers in Pentecost today and not enough pioneers. We've lost our pioneering spirit. We've lost the thrill of it. We have become bogged down in ecclesiastical grudging. We have lost the freshness of Jesus and the thrill of the touch of His glory. We have become so institutionalized. You know what I fear more than anything else? I don't fear false doctrine. I really don't. I don't fear us losing our standards. You know why? Because I've got confidence in you pastors. False doctrine and loss of our standards and our righteousness before God, that's not going to be caused by Brother Urshan, Brother Kilgore, or me. If we lose it, we'll lose it in our preachers, and our preachers come from our local churches. And I've got confidence. But the thing that I'm hungry for is an adjustment, an attitude adjustment, that will lead me into a non-judgmental love of Jesus and will lead me to face the fact that God could bypass me and use someone else because of the urgency of the hour. We're not children on the schoolyard with a 5-minute attention span. We're supposed to be wired. Some of us don't have an attention span for 5 hours of service. You know, unless we get a gouge every now and then. Now, I know where to set off a firecracker in a message. And I may do it, but I'm not. I'm talking, and we're soaking. It's raining. Soaking. Attitude. You know, God gives commands, not explanations. And my challenge is not to understand God, but to obey Him. And I'd rather have a promise than have an explanation any day, because you can live on promises. You can't live on explanations. Attitudes. Attitudes. There are three kinds of soldiers, and I'm quickly going to tell you this. I'm going to move on. I'm going to let my wheels down, but not till I'm through. Three kinds. There are deserters, there are cowards, and there are warriors. Now, they're all originally were in the army. The deserters are gung-ho until they find out that they're using real bullets. And the cowards are afraid of the enemy. They'd rather try detente. Peaceful coexistence. There's no peaceful coexistence with the devil. He hates you. He's come to steal, lie, and kill. And then there are warriors. And the warriors are totally committed and devoted to the king. And they're willing to use all their enemies to defeat any enemy of the king. Let me tell you about some qualities of a warrior. First of all, a warrior has first-hand revelation. There is not a warrior anywhere who's going to fight for a king he doesn't know. You can hire soldiers to fight some battles, but they're not going to risk their lives for a cause they don't believe in. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You don't share your secrets and your burdens with intimates, with casuals, but rather with intimates. Look, if you're just a casual acquaintance with God, He's not going to share anything with you. But if you've got a deep intimacy with Jesus and you meet Him and you practice the presence of God, Lord. And you sing with the Spirit, and you sing with understanding. Yes, sir, do you know what I do? I sing in tongues. When do you sing in tongues? Mostly I drive for hours alone. I trip on a tape, and me and Jesus get our own thing going. I'll go for hundreds of miles praying. Anybody see me down the road, you know, they think, dear God. And the first thing you know, I'll break out singing in tongues. I don't have to do it in public. I know I can't sing. Well, I can carry a tune. I can't find a place to put it. I told them in the meeting the other day, my trouble was I learned to sing from an inmate and sing, and I'm always behind a few bars and can't ever find the right key. Well, I sing in tongues. I want a relationship with Jesus. Whatever enhances my relationship with Jesus, I want it. And you can go down the street singing in tongues a little bit. Somebody stop you and say, boy, what's that tune you're singing? Oh, I don't know. It's just something my father taught me. Yeah. The secret of the Lord. No, you're not going to risk your life for a king that you don't know and love. He said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say I am? Relationship, power. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail. Do you know what the gates of hell means? The gates of hell is where the devil conducts business. That's where they conducted business. I can prove it to you. The elders of the city sat in the gate. Because that's where business. And when he said the gates of hell shall not prevail, he said kingdom warriors can get so busy till hell can't do any business. You confuse hell. When you're in spiritual warfare, the devil can't even plot a strategy. The devil can't decide what he's going to do. I'm not talking about weekend warriors. You know what weekend warriors is? One of the fellows that got out of a motorcycle gang in California moved to our part of the country here. And he stood up several months ago in a service and he was just saved. And he got to talking about his motorcycle gang. And he was a real one. And he said, but you know, said, we had out there what we call weekend warriors. He said they were men that worked in offices, high-rise, blue-collar fellows. And said, but they bought them a motorcycle. It was for sport. And said, on the weekend, they'd put on a big jacket and mess up their hair and put on their gargles and come running through those little cities and scare them half to death. But said, on Monday, they went right back to their nice little... Said, but we was a real thing. And he said, I decided that in church, we got some weekend warriors. See, they dress up on a weekend. Boom! 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 We're going to scare them. We're going to take a territory. Boom. But on Monday, I didn't mean it. Warriors who know and love and are committed to the King. Warriors. Told us to take on the whole armor of God. And you say, yeah, Brother Tenney, I got on the whole armor of God. Yeah, a true warrior dresses every day for battle and is ready to speak the word of the King every day. A lot of folks got on the whole armor, but nobody's reporting for duty. Warriors are able to set themselves apart from the trivial.